So before we actually read the text this morning, I thought I'd just kind of give you a little background here on what is going on. And because it's been a couple of weeks. Last week, we had a special Thanksgiving message. So we started the book of Zechariah. We gave it an overview. And then we talked about the first message that Haggai gave, because Haggai and Zechariah were like the tag team prophets. They're post-exile prophets. They prophesied after the return of Israel from captivity in Babylon. You remember, they came back there and they were supposed to start rebuilding their temple and rebuilding their spiritual lives so that they could worship God. And they didn't get very far. They got the foundation laid and then they stopped building. And they started building on their own homes. And there's nothing against building their own homes. He wants you to have a place that you can call home. But they kept building on their homes for 16 years and neglected the house of the Lord. And so Haggai came and prophesied and said, "Don't you think it's time to start building God's house?" And they said, "No, I don't think it's time yet." After 16 years, it wasn't time yet. But he convinced them to go and build. And they started to build. It's September 21st, 520 BC. They begin to do the work of the Lord. And it's just so wonderful. The Bible says that when they put the Lord first and they started building his house, all of the things that had happened to them, the crops weren't being raised, and everything just seemed to go bad for them. But once they put the Lord first, then God blessed them. He immediately blessed them. I love that. In our lives, sometimes we neglect the Lord, but the moment we obey, God's blessings start coming again. The hand of God opens up to us. The windows of heaven open up and pour out blessings. There's just not room enough to contain all the blessings that God gives. And so that's the point where we ended last time, and we can't just end it there. We need to finish this introduction to Zechariah and along with the prophet Haggai. And with the Christmas season coming up on us and things like that, I'm not sure how much we'll get back to this series before the beginning of the next year. But I didn't want to leave it here. Because Haggai brought three messages. We've only looked at one of them. I'm going to cover the last two today. And remember, they began to do the work of the Lord, but it stops. And sometimes it's so easy to start something, but it's not as easy to keep it going, right? It's easy to start something, but sometimes keeping that going takes a lot of work. You know how it is. Pretty soon, a few weeks, you're going to be making those New Year's resolutions. It's easy to make the resolution, right? It's harder to follow through with it. It's a lot more difficult to keep it going. And that's where the people were at here. So let's pick it up with the second message by Haggai. And it's a message of comparison. Chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel." Remember, Zerubbabel is like the governor. He's the civil leader, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, he's the priest, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, saying, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing in comparison? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while I will shake the heavens and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Here we see the curse of comparison. You know, whenever you do something for the Lord, whenever you decide you're going to put God first in your life, the enemy will do all that he can to discourage you. What God does to cure your discouragement is to point you to the future and to give you hope. And in some ways here in Zechariah, he's pointing to things that are still future for us yet today. But it is a passage, it is a message that is filled with hope. Yom Kippur is the seventh month and the tenth day, and Haggai is preaching on the seventh month and the 21st day. The Feast of Tabernacles takes place the 15th through the 21st. So they had just had Yom Kippur, but they had it without a temple. They had it without a place of worship. And on that day, the high priest, he would go into the Holy of Holies, but there is no holy place. There is no Holy of Holies to go into. He would take the blood of a lamb, but there is not a Holy of Holies to take that lamb into. He would take the blood from that lamb and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, but there was no Holy of Holies, and so there was no mercy seat, and so there was no blood, and so there was no atonement. The priest would do that, and when he came out, the people would shout. Why would they shout? Because their sins had been atoned for, but there was no temple where the priest could go to meet with God on behalf of the people. And this is what grieves Haggai. And now they come to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, but they have the same dilemma that they had before. And that is, they do not have the materials to build the temple. And they didn't have the material to build the same temple as they used to have. So here's what they're thinking. It would be better for us not to build a temple at all than to build something smaller than what we used to have. It would be better for us not to build at all. If we couldn't build it with the gold and the precious materials that we had in that temple before, it would be better for us not to do anything. And so they're stuck. You know, as I thought about that, I thought, how often are we stuck in the past? All of us are stuck in some ways to the past. I remember the way I grew up and the way church was done. And in some ways, I'm kind of stuck there. I love the music. I love the choruses that I grew up with. I love Alan Cindy. I love Southern Gospel Quartets. I think it's God's favorite music. I really do. But in some ways, I'm stuck to the past. And here's the thing, when we get stuck in the past, if we get a wineskin that is so rigid it cannot receive new wine, we resist revival. And this is what is happening again in the land of Israel. They wanted to have things exactly the way they had it before, and it was not going to be that way. It was not going to be the same as before. God wanted to do something new. God wanted to do something fresh. God wanted a new work. And I think that when revival comes, if revival hits our nation, it is going to come in a completely different way than we have planned. It is not something that is going to be a repeat of past revivals. God will do something brand new. He will do a new work in a new day. And it'll probably surprise us. It might even confuse us for a while about what God wants to do. But look at there, verse 1, in the seventh month, and the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying. So here is the prophet speaking, and what's he saying? Look at verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? There were some people there. They would have been old by now because they had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. But there were some people who saw the temple before. And now they come and they are going to build a new one. And Haggai says, who among you saw that first house of the Lord. Who saw that glory? And then how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing in comparison? They despised what they had because they thought the past was so much better. And so where does Haggai go with this? Verses 4 through 9. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. See, here's the thing. God was not concerned about a structure. It was not about the size of the structure. It was not about the gold in the structure. God wanted to do something that would have his fingerprints on it so all of the glory could go to him. This is not going to happen the way we and I think it's going to happen. This revival won't happen the way we plan for it to happen. I believe that God wants to do something in our day in such a way that it draws attention to himself and he gets all of the glory for it. That his fingerprints will be all over it and people will say, you know what, that's God. That's God that's doing that, and they will give glory to God and they will turn to him. In verse 7, he's going to fill the temple with his glory. The nations will come, and because of the desire that is in the temple. But what is the desire? The desire really should be capitalized. It's not a what, it's a who. The desire of the nations is Jesus Christ. It is none other than him alone. He is the desire of the nations. He is the one that people long for and look for. He says, I will shake all the nations and they will come, and with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with the glory of the Lord. And it doesn't say it in my translation, but it talks about the desire of the nations. And that is, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to fill that temple with his glory. You know, the purpose of the temple was to provide a place where Jesus Christ could be magnified. The purpose of the temple was to provide a place where the invisible God could be made visible. The whole purpose of this place is to declare to the people of this area that God is alive and that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and Jesus gave his life on the cross. He died for them. He was buried for them. But on the third day, he rose again from the scriptures, and he's no longer dead, but he's alive. And that's the purpose of this church. That's the purpose for us to declare to the people of this area that Jesus is alive. And the purpose for us coming on Sunday is for us to celebrate that resurrection, to let each other know and to remind each other that Jesus Christ is alive. He's not in the grave anymore, but he is gloriously alive. This whole thing, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. This is all about God. It is all about Jesus Christ. And God is going to raise up a ladder temple, and he's going to fill it with his glory, and he's going to put Jesus in the middle of it, and he's the desire of all the nations, and all the nations will come and to this temple, and they will worship him. But you know what I pray? I pray right now that your body, which is the what? The temple of the Holy Spirit, is the place where the invisible God is made visible. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and when people look at you, there will be a desire to have what you have. They will want what you want because you have Jesus inside of you. You have the Spirit of God inside of you, and that that desire that people have will be drawn to you, and they'll say, what is it about you that's different? What is it about you that is so special? And you say, there's nothing about me that's special, but let me tell you about somebody who is special, and he lives inside of me, and he will live inside of you. He will come into your heart if you will let him. He will be the answer to your problems and your questions, and everything that you desire in life right now, you will find in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. This temple right now, your body, will be filled with the Spirit of God that will draw others to you. And this church, this temple here, will be the place where us as individual temples gather together and proclaim the Lord is alive. Now, Haggai is trying to move the people forward. But as I said, they're stuck. So this is where Zechariah comes in, the other half of the tag team. In Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1, it's the eighth month of 520 B.C. Eighth month, during the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. So this is after the Feast of Tabernacles. It's over now. And Haggai has delivered his third message. Zechariah takes over, and his message is going to be, God is wanting to do something. But here's what he's saying. Don't be like the last generation. God wants to do something, but don't be like the last generation. Decide to do something different than the last generation. Be a people dedicated and committed to God in order to accomplish his purposes. I think there is a real desire among God's people, a real hunger to see revival. We want to see God work. And I believe that God is up to something. I really do. Never in the course of history have we been this close to completing the Great Commission. We want to see God do something. And there is a hunger to see God do something. And so there's a message here for us as well. We've got to not live in the past, but learn from the past. If we want to see a new work of God in our day. Haggai chapter 2, let me read verses 10 through 19. This is his third message. It is December 18th, 520. Haggai 2, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. So something that is profane or unholy doesn't become holy by touching it. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? The priest said, it will become unclean. So if a holy thing touches something that is profane and unclean, it becomes unholy. Then Haggai said, then the priest answered, it will become unclean. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people, and so it is with this nation before me, says the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer, there is unclean. Now consider from this day onward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, from those days when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the labor of your hands with blight and mildew and hail, yet you did not turn to me. Consider, there's that word consider again. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? As of yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing. But I love this. But from this day on, I will bless you. From this day on, I will bless you. Everything has changed. There were no signs of God's favor. Now there are abundant signs of God's favor. There was no sign of God's blessing. Now God says, I will bless you. If you put God first in your life, you can literally watch things change around your life. And you can measure the hand of God's favor, the measure of his goodness. A husband and wife were going on vacation. They were standing in line to check their bags at the airport when the husband said, I wish we would have brought the piano. The wife said, why? We have 16 bags already. The husband said, I know, but the tickets are on the piano. Sometimes we've got all this baggage with us, and what we need is just the one thing. We need the ticket. The ticket to blessing. And that is putting God first. It is not always easy to do so. Sometimes that is a problem. It was in Haggai's day, and if we are honest, it is in our day as well. But an extraordinary thing begins to happen. On February of 519 BC, Zechariah has an extraordinary night. And this is the part that we can't wait to get into with Zechariah, because he has one vision after another on how God is going to bring restoration. You know, when the hearts of the people were closed and there was no change, there was no changed hearts, and when the word of the Lord was being resisted, there were no revelations from God. But once the people began to change and there was genuine repentance and they begin to act out that repentance, and once they begin to rebuild the temple, all of a sudden the heavens open up and the revelations from God begin to come. Sometimes people ask, why aren't there more visions and revelations? And I think it's just this: we don't need them. We don't need them until we put our work clothes on and we say, God, we're ready. We'll do what you show us to do. And at that moment then, the heavens are opened and we begin to see what God wants to do. It's not until we are ready to obey that these visions and these revelations will come. I mean, why would God give them if we're not going to act on them? But once the people were ready for work, then prophecy began to be fulfilled. There's revelation, there's insight, there's visions, there's night dreams. They begin to come, and God begins to show them how they are to proceed. So here we are. We're in Zechariah. Here's what he begins to say. Look, turn there. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord has been angry with your fathers. Verse 5, the Lord has been angry with your fathers. Verse 6, the Lord has been angry with your fathers. Here is a generation that has been disconnected from God, which leads us to Zechariah and the third message. It's a message of connection. Look at it. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord was very angry with your fathers, so you will say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried. Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn away from your evil ways and deeds. But they did not listen or pay attention to me, says the Lord. So where are your fathers? And do the prophets live forever? Surely my words and statutes that I command to my servants, the prophets, did they not persuade your fathers? Can I be very open and honest with you this morning? We had a generation ago, my generation, perhaps yours, that I honestly think did not have men who were broken before God. You know, we had the, remember the promise keepers? I think that was a great thing. But for some reason, promise keepers didn't keep going. And here's what I think. Men don't cry in our culture. Men are told not to be tender. You know, if a man cries, he's looked at as being weak. And I understand some men aren't emotional, and that's fine. But you know, you can be tender without shedding tears. But I grew up, men were meant to be macho. You know, you left a couple of buttons down on your shirt and you walked around like you were a tough guy. And men were not real emotional or sensitive at times. And we were taught that. We were taught that's the way men were supposed to be. And unfortunately, the men in our culture developed a hardness. And I think that hardness carried on in their relationship to God. No other culture has men disconnected from the faith as American men. Third world countries, the men don't have a problem getting on their faces before God. And I'm not criticizing any of our men because I think we have the most godly men around and I'm grateful for them. I'm just telling you, I think the way our culture has been, and in some ways it has infiltrated the church. But here's what I think the key to revival is. I think it's men rising up. I thank God for all the wonderful ladies. You are indispensable. But there is something different about when men rise up as warriors. Unfortunately, Israel didn't get this message because the next prophet who came along was Malachi. And Malachi laments and says, God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. And so the people in Zechariah's day, they didn't get it. Unfortunately, the people in Malachi's day didn't get it either, because when John the Baptist came, the scripture said that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the disobedient to the just. And here's what I really strongly believe with all of my heart, that what we need to do, this has been my vision forever, this was my call when I got in the ministry, to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to the fathers. That's what it's going to take. For a man to stand up in his home and say, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I see the role of the church as fulfilling the role of John the Baptist. What John the Baptist did was prepare the way for the first coming of Jesus. And what the church needs to do is to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus. And to turn the hearts, men, fathers, to our children. And children, I know they're not in here, but to turn their hearts to their parents. And that to me is the key. We have something happened, and I really don't know what it was, but something happened in the last generation that caused this disconnect from God. And I think that unless we men get it, and there's a hunger in our hearts, and there's something that rises up inside of us and says, this nation has to change. We have to have revival in our land, and that revival is going to start in my home. That revival is going to start in my church. We need a revival of men. It's not surprising, 60-70% of church membership is women. We need to get the men involved as well. And God wants to do something. I believe it. God wants to do something, and he wants to do something in this generation, but we have to change. Honestly, I think it's revival or revolution in this country. I don't think we can go on as we are. It's going to go one way or the other. You listen to the political rhetoric out there. Only a move of God can save this nation. Are we going to be like our fathers, or are we going to move on with God? The last generation, I was not vocal enough when they started killing babies. Last generation wasn't vocal enough when they took prayer out of our schools. The last generation was not vocal enough when they took the Ten Commandments off our walls. We cannot continue as we are and see revival in this nation. Let's not be like the former generation. And I believe God would say to us today, and I say this in a loving way, but God is ticked with our fathers. God is ticked with me because we let these things happen on our watch. And who knows what Satan has planned in the future? We got a pretty good idea. But let's say Satan is not going to get away with this on our watch. My generation is going to do something about it. And we're going to put God first. Starts in our homes, our individual lives, our homes, our church. And then, only then can we see the revival that we want in our nation. You can agree with me or disagree with me. It doesn't really matter, because I believe that this is God's message to us today. God wants to do something, but we have to change. Say, Pastor, boy, you're a bearer of bad news lately. And sometimes I feel like that, but I thought about that. Is it really good news or bad news? Is it bad news? Could it be good news? When you put the newspaper in one hand and the Word of God in the other hand, you see everything fitting into the sockets of prophecy. Just like the pieces of a puzzle, it's coming together. What seems like bad news may be indeed be good news. The message that started to get them rebuilding was a good message. And they stopped, but it was exciting that they obeyed at that one point. But when they stopped, God raised up another prophet, and he said, let's get going. Yeah, we stopped, but we can start again. And if we do it God's way, the blessing will come. And they started doing it God's way, and the blessings immediately began to fall. Consider your ways this morning. Are you putting God first in your life? Or are some blessings out there that were yours, but because you haven't put God first, you've missed out on them? And you see them falling, you think, that blessing could have been mine if I'd have put God first. So consider your ways this morning and put God first. And he will open the windows of heaven and he will bring blessing. Not necessarily what we may want in the areas of blessing, because I think God's doing a new work in a new day. Might be something unexpected, but nevertheless, it'll be a blessing from the hand of God. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Are you stuck? Are you stuck this morning? Are you stuck in the past? Are you stuck in a rut? God wants to deliver you from that. And maybe you're just going to have to let go and let God and say, God, I trust you to work your way. I like to do it this way. But God, I realize today my way is not always your way. And I'm on board if you're going to do something new. If you're going to challenge me to do something in an area that I hadn't thought about before, but you're going to bless me for taking that direction, God, I'm willing. I'll do it. You can count me in. It's time we get unstuck. And I don't know on an individual basis what you're going to do about certain things. But I do know that you need to say, God, I'll be a I'll be a spokesperson for you. And God, I'll intercede for this nation, and I'll intercede, and I'll pray for my family, and I'll intercede, and I'll pray for my church. And if that means I need to get on my face before you, God, I'll do it. Father, today, we don't know what you want to do. We just know you want to do something. But Lord, I want to commit myself to you and this church. And I'm hoping that the people here today who make up this church are committing to your ways as well. That we don't want to be a generation that the next generation would look back on and say, God was angry with that generation. They missed it. We don't want to miss what you're doing. And so I know tonight, today, that this morning, that the reason that we need to commit ourselves to you is because once we do that, and once we put our work clothes on and we say, I will obey, that you will open up the windows of heaven with revelation, with visions, with direction for us in the way that we should go. And so, Lord, today, that's what we do. We're saying to you, I will obey. And we're putting on our work clothes, and we're getting ready to hear from you. And we know, Lord, that when we are in that place, you will speak to us. And I thank you and I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what I'd like us to do. Could all of the men come forward this morning? Men, if you would come and stand at the altar. It's not easy being a father. It's not easy being a man in our culture. Men are attacked. Men are put down. They're often the brunt of jokes. This actually is a great sign, this many guys on a snowy Sunday. I praise the Lord for that. And I want you to know, every single one of you is a warrior. You are a warrior for God. Don't let the devil tell you anything different. Ladies, I want you to come get behind these men. We're going to pray for them this morning. And I'll lead us in prayer, but I would, if there is any ladies that would like to pray first before I do, just please go ahead. Pray for these men. Ladies, you are important too. In many ways, you are the backbone of the church. You stand behind these men as they go forth and do battle and lead their homes. So if any ladies would like to just lead out in prayer first, go, please feel free. Go ahead and do that, and then I'll kind of wrap it up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these men. Bless them. Bless each one. Yes, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Grant it, Jesus. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord.
Father God, those who have been in war, I thank you, Father, that you have been in the middle of all of these lives. Father, they have been through all that they have overcome, Lord, that they can teach the next generation what it means to be a warrior and a sister. But Father, just like our ancestors in the Word, Your word, Father, for generations after generations we will lie. Your people want to go forth and take the land.
Yes.
Go forth and be warriors.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I ask, Lord, to rise up to meet death. For those that do not know war, for our generation that did not know war, Father, but we've been spoiled. Because we did not know conflict, we did not know war, we did not know how to battle. Properly for our families, for our homes, for our land. Father, for these men who didn't know, Lord, you know, and you will tie up, you will send those leaders and you will send those mentors in the church, Father, to teach. To teach this generation what it means to be warriors for your name.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for these men. They are such a blessing to their families, to this church, to me personally. And I pray for that man today that's feeling beat up, feeling discouraged. We realize it's a trick of the enemy. And I pray that man's spirit would be lifted today. And Satan, you are bound from his life in Jesus' name. And through your blood. Father, my prayer today is that you would make us men with soft hearts. Lord, that we would be tender-hearted and loving. That you would express your love to each man here today. Their heart would be filled with your love. And in return, they would be able to share that love with their wives, for those that are married, their children, for those who have children, but simply to others, that the love of Jesus would show through, that the glory of the Lord would be resident in them, that the invisible God would become visible in their lives. That you, the desire of all nations, would fill each heart. Lord, I thank you also for all of the women here today. As they stand behind these men, Lord, bless them as they pray for their husbands and children, as they pray for their fathers. And I pray, Lord, that we would experience a mighty move of you. And there would not be any family that there is lack. But in each family, the hearts of the fathers would be turned to the children, and the hearts of the children would be turned to the fathers. And Lord, may that spread from here, wherever you would like it to go. Father, now we just ask you to bless this meal and our fellowship together. As well. Thank you that we have this opportunity to fellowship together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.